Good morning, everybody, and almost Happy New Year's. I wish I'd brought a nice poem or something about New Year's. I'm sure there's some great ones, but that was a great choice of hymn. This lit. Yeah. That was a great choice of hymns, except I think it was a little too positive. And maybe that's just, I don't know, maybe that's just my cynical nature, but I think that was too positive, you know. Everything's going to be good and better and better and best, and I... Yeah, right. Good luck. As far as last year went, I don't know if we have a lot better to look forward to. We'll see. We'll see. There's always a very hopeful hymn, so this is good. We do want hope looking ahead, but sometimes it's a dark, dreary world we live in. And sometimes if we're honest with what we see, it's kind of like, oh boy, I don't know where this is going next. Today's passage is going to be John chapter 1, but before you go there, I'll take you to my New Year's poem for the morning, Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 will be our New Year's poem for the morning, just to open up. And we'll touch on this and maybe return to it by the end. Romans 13, verse 12. Now, there we go. Here we go. The night is almost gone. And the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh in regard to its lusts. So, how's that for a New Year's? That kind of fit the theme? New day. Put the old behind and look forward, hopeful, but also prepared. And we'll come back to that text in a little while. I was impressed with the book of John, and I thought that'd be a fun one to do. So I opened up to John chapter 1, Gospel of John. And John is a different kind of gospel because it was written later. It was written later, and it's written with a different perspective, I think. Some people say that John is the easiest Greek to read, for those who do read Greek. You can all tell me if that's true or not. And the timing of the book of John, or the Gospel of John, puts it in a different perspective, where the Gospel of Luke, as we read extensively this morning, is the events as they happen, the blow-by-blow event. And yes, through the Holy Spirit, we can interpret those events and say, this is what this was all about. But it really, it took the Apostle Paul to come along behind us and says, well, you know, that wasn't just an ordinary death. That was special. That was the Son of God. And that meant this, and that had this implication, and that leaves us with this doctrinal statement. And the events of the Gospels have been interpreted for us in the epistles in so many ways. And you get some real clear thinking from some of the other writers explaining what went on at the cross, explaining those events out. But when you get to the book of John, John is actually not writing news hot off the press. He's writing many years later. He's writing his own analysis of what went on at the cross, of what went down. It's the same events, but he's got the interpretation mixed in, and he's weaving the interpretation in with the story. So it's a different kind of writing, a different kind of gospel being presented to us, which makes us read and interpret it a little differently. And so John chapter 1, and I'm just going to get through verse 1 to 5. So this should be really short, right? Just verses 1 through 5, but when you start reading this, it's almost written in cryptic language. It obviously means much more than the little bit we're reading. There's things going on that John is pointing at this and pulling this in and pulling on so many strings in history and in the Old Testament and the New Testament and the story of Christ, building together something really amazing as he begins to tell his story in John chapter 1. So, I'd like to call this like, I don't know, the battle for light or something. It's like a Star Wars theme, you know, the battle for light in a dark world, the champion of life, something like that is what strikes me in these first few verses. And as we look at Christ, we're looking at him as something outside and beyond this world, bringing so much hope, so much light to our dark planet. So, waking up a dark world is what Romans is talking to us about. Romans 13 says, look, the world is a dark place. Wake up. Live like you mean it. Live in the light. And we're going to go to John and we're going to find the source of light. John chapter 1 is going to show us the source of light. Back in Tarapoto, about a week before I left, somebody had been asking me and requesting a house visit, a home visit, which I don't do. But it was the neighbor of one of the elders in the church. And as I was visiting the elder, the wife there says, oh, you got to come and see my neighbor. So she took me over and sat me down. And the neighbor says, you got to come back and visit my family. I says, okay, if you say so. I'm not really outgoing this way. So I says, okay, you know, tell me when. And then I forgot about it. And about a month later, I got a call, or I went back to visit somehow. She runs out and says to me, you got to come and visit me. Come back this evening. So when she finally had a date set and a time set, she says, okay, I'll be back at 7:30 on I think maybe a Tuesday night. Says, you got to talk to my kids. And she'd already told me how bad her kids were. So I showed up at 7:30 and it, crazy long story. She told me how bad her kids were for about 45 minutes and how her son is a drunk and he's just dangerous when he drives his motorcycle and I'm afraid he's going to get killed and all this stuff. And her daughter is this rebellious, headstrong young woman who has a child already but, you know, won't listen, won't do what she's told, is always in trouble doing this and the other. And then she proceeded to tell me what a good, wonderful woman she was and what a good thing it was that she kicked her husband out of the house, you know, back 20 years ago. And I was like, uh-huh, yeah, no, okay. You know, so it's a lot of contradictory stuff flying at me, and I'm like, wow, I'm supposed to say something to their kids? You know, and sure enough, daughter swings by, and mom just kind of grabbed her, snatched her, and sat her down, said, you sit, you don't move. He's going to tell you something. Boy, I'm going to tell her something. What am I going to tell her? And then comes by the son who's just got off work and late. And she grabbed him and she didn't let him get even to his room, you know, to do anything. Just sat him right down in the chair. You sit. The pastor here is going to tell you something. And I was like, oh boy. I got to say something. Well, she got up as soon as the introductions were over and went to get something to drink. And I kind of looked at these two young people, you know, young adults. And I says, well, you don't want to be here any more than I do, so let's get this over with. And that was my introduction, which was probably the most appropriate thing, I'm afraid, because they really didn't want to be there, and they're like, what are you going to tell us anyways? I opened up John chapter 1, and I just thought, well, I've been studying this. I sort of have nothing better to say. Let's try John chapter 1 on them. Let's see what happens. And what was amazing is everything mom filled my ear with, and these young adults weren't saying much because they had been, you know, corralled. They're not allowed to have an opinion anymore. So as we're visiting and as I'm thinking this whole thing through, basically they just have a lot of darkness. The world is that way. The world is dark and pretty hopeless. And the darkness spins around you, swirls around you, sucks you down, pulls you down, and you just can't do anything right eventually. So people give up. And then it gets darker. It's just the world. It's just a dark place out there. And we need hope. We need light to come from somewhere. So John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There's some really interesting things to do with this passage, but I'm going to take it into three pieces. I'm going to talk about the verb, or the word of God, the first two verses. The word of God, it says in my Bible, but actually in my Spanish Bible, which is also authorized, I think, my Spanish Bible says the verb. It uses a, it doesn't just say word in general, it says, you know, I used to diagram sentences. Anybody do that? Yeah, the verb is a little different than any other word. It's the verb. It's the key to the whole sentence. It's what's going to give this thing direction. It's going to make this sentence do something. You can have a subject and you can have where the results are going to happen, but you need to know what's going to happen, and it's the verb. It comes in the middle. That's the choice of word in Spanish. So I'm going to refer to the verb maybe, or the word. A couple of things. In Ryrie, Dr. Ryrie says the verb in the Old Testament is always talking about activity. It's often talking about revelation, information being communicated, new stuff, prophecy, God's word. And it's also often personified, as it is in John chapter 1. So this is an interesting place to start. The word, before the beginning. In the beginning was the word. You get that? That's the beginning. And then it already was. So the word was before the beginning. It's not, the word wasn't just at the beginning. The word was already there. Past tense in the beginning. That's giving you a time and space relationship here that we're going to need to come back to. Before time even existed. Before creation. Before the beginning, the word was already there. And you see that when you look at Genesis 1. You see the creation. How did God create? What was in his toolbox? What did God pull out of his toolbox when he started creating the world? He spoke. He said, let there be light. You can go back, look at it, Genesis chapter 1. Let there be light. In his toolbox was the word. That's what got everything going. We might think, well, that's a little mystical. I'll give you a couple of examples here soon that might pull that out of myth into more like, oh, yeah, that's kind of practical, in fact. But that's the first part. You also see Proverbs 8:22, and I'll read this one. Proverbs 8:22 is a personification, but it's a personification of wisdom. And placed at the time of creation. So you can note those couple of details, and it's, you start looking at that and you start saying, well, who is this wisdom? What, this is more than just. Proverbs 8:22 says, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way. Before his works of old, from everlasting I was established. From the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled. Before the hills, I was brought forth. What was there before? Well, according to Proverbs, wisdom. And the word is information, is it not? The word is wisdom of sorts, is it not? Some of you guys do programming. I know this is Seattle, so you guys understand programming. I don't, so I'm going to get it wrong, and you guys are going to tell me where I'm wrong. That's fine. But basically, programming depends on code and language, and if you know the right words and the right combination sequencing of words, you can tell a computer to do things, and it can even put things back on your screen. I'm not sure how I'm doing here, all you programmers, but basically you're depending on the right kind of words, the right sequence of words, the right words, and that depends on a language that has already been in the background. You're already building on a language format of one sort or another, and then you finally get back into the inner workings of the computers of, you know, go, no, go, go, no, go sequences, which that's a little beyond me. But that's just more basic electronics, I believe. So when you get all the way back there, words are pretty important. Because this word has already been coded, has already a value into interpretation. And in fact, you can start creating things with just words. You can take words, pump them into a computer, and create things. Now, all the things and all that existence just lives in a box and shows up on your screen. And you can interact with it. That's all you can create. God is a little bigger than just a computer. But somehow God used information. God used words. God used the word of creation. He sequenced, he coded things, he put information in there. And at the molecular level, boy, I don't know how atoms hold together. My kids are studying chemistry, and I don't understand it anymore because they changed the model of the atom again and again. I think nobody understands it. So I've given up on some of the atomic sciences because I don't think they have it clear yet. They're still working on it. You know, if it keeps changing, yeah, new information or something like that is what they say. So God knew that, though. God put it together, and he coded the universe with the word. He programmed the whole thing. He spoke light into being. Do you even know what light is? Oh, yeah, shining through the windows. Yeah, you really know what it is? Yeah. I got into reading Maxwell and Faraday. Good grief. Light. I'm still not sure what it is. So it's amazing stuff. And that's just the first thing he created. The word of God at the beginning. Something else to play with, and this is me knowing two different languages, Spanish and English, and I've begun, well, for a while I've been able to see, I'll listen to a speaker who may be bilingual, missionary or someone, I'll listen to them, and I can kind of tell what language he wrote out his notes in. You can kind of say, oh, he wrote those notes in Spanish, but he's preaching in English. Or vice versa. He wrote his notes in English and he's preaching in Spanish. And how do you find that out? How can you tell? Oh, there's little giveaways, little things, the way he's sequencing his words. It's languages build things a little bit differently. Grammar's a little bit different. They structure it. They choose different words. And you'll probably hear it in my speaking. I might be choosing something in a Spanish format and it comes out a little funny in English. You know. You'll have to get over it. It's the way I am. But when you look at that, you realize that language is built off of words. Well, where did the words come from? Now, why don't animals speak languages? They can think, they can feel, right? What's the difference? What's the difference between an animal that can think and feel? Well, language is one of the primary differences. Language allows us to create. Language allows us to hold on to information. Language allows us to feel something, think something fleeting, and capture it with words. And say, now I have words here, and I have this feeling captured in words, and I can start putting them together and putting thoughts together. I can even remember them because I can write them down. And now I can think, I can remember, and I can compose, and I can collect information. We use language this way, to create, to communicate, to pass on information to others. Something that somebody did not think of, I can take what I thought and pass it on to them. Humans are amazing. Somewhere we were created in the image of God. God uses words. There's some connection here, and it's Maybe I shouldn't go any farther than that. But there's some connection here. And you see that, Hebrews 1, verse 3. After God spoke so many times, he even wrote a Bible for us, you know. But Hebrews 1, verse 3 says, "And he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power." Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He's the best expression of God. The best message and communication of God towards mankind. The best way to pass on the information of who God is and what he wants of us and how we can approach him and so many other details that are involved. Jesus Christ is the Word. The Word of God. And that goes into creation. That goes into the message of the gospel. That goes into wisdom. And that goes into the Word is God, which is stated in the text. Not only does it say, "In the beginning was the Word," not only was the Word with God, but the Word is, or was, all the way from the beginning, was God. And then verse 2 says, "He was in the beginning with God." And all of a sudden you get another, oh, the Word is not an inanimate source. It's not just a written language published in some periodical somewhere. The Word is a person. And that brings a dimension. That is God as a person. God is a person. The Word is a person. It brings an added dimension, which we're all very familiar with, but still fascinating to look at a plurality in creation, right? Because even in Genesis chapter 1, you see, "Let us make man in our image." And you allow a plurality. The Word, the Father or God, and the Spirit, as we see later on in additional scripture. So we start seeing the community of God. A three-way community of God. We understand that as we get farther in. God lives in community. God was complete. God didn't need to create mankind to satisfy his need for friendship. God is satisfied. We're not necessary. He loved us, but we know he loved us because we weren't necessary. He chose to love us. It was a decision he made. Somehow, somewhere, God came up with a project, started programming and coding a universe, giving life to us and giving us a piece of his nature. And he reproduced a good copy, a good likeness of himself into this world that he programmed. And he called it man. And says, "They're going to be a lot like us." That's a pretty interesting idea. God had colleagues. He was three. He had fellowship within that group. And there's a few more thoughts that come later on. But let's go on to verse 3 to 4. This is the verb or the word of God. And then we can see the creation. This is kind of what we're delving into already. Delving into the creation. We'll reread that. It says, "All things came into being by him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." When he starts talking about creation, he does something that I was taught never to do in grammar. You never use a double negative. Right? I don't want to do that. That's nonsensical. You can't do that. Right? That's what we're told. Somehow, though, he got away with it. He uses a double negative. He says the whole world was created by him, and anything that wasn't created by him just doesn't exist. What? It's a funny use. But the concept is that every last thing that you know of, every last thing that you're familiar with, every imagination that you've ever had was already preconceived. It was part of the package of creation. You may discover it. It may be new to you, But there's nothing that's really new. It's all just part of the baseline program. It's all out there. It's a pretty amazing universe that we live in. Somebody once upon a time discovered gravity. Well, he just discovered it. Good thing it was there ahead of time, right? We'd all go floating off. That would be no good. So gravity already existed. It's just that somebody, oh, let's put a name to that. Okay, that's fine. You get to discover it. You get to call it what you will. But it already existed. Time existed. Everything, space, the earth, it came from out of nowhere. That was the power of creation. How can you make it come out of nowhere? One thought that I've heard expressed and I like, it ties the fact that God is the God of truth, that everything he says is true always. He is the essence of truth. So when he spoke, doesn't matter if light didn't exist. He said, let there be light, so now there must be light in response to his character. And that's an amazing thought. But I also think there was programming involved and information involved and deliberateness involved and wordsmithing or word building or programming of this universe that we live in. It was programmed with wisdom, as Proverbs tells us. So I think you can see it both ways. Anybody ever played Minecraft? Front row? Minecraft? No? Interesting game. Never mind. Minecraft, anybody? Yeah. Some of the adults. Yeah. I know. I see. Okay, got it. Wrong generation, sorry. Okay, mix that up. Sorry, kids. Minecraft, they're done with Minecraft. They've got it in the back row. Minecraft is interesting. Because what it gives you is a baseline program. I've watched my kids play it, so those who have played it understand this better. But it gives you a base program. It's all blocks. It's kind of goofy. But you can destroy blocks and rebuild blocks and change things. And if you get the right concoction of this recipe plus this plus this plus this plus this, which is entirely arbitrary, whoever programmed it made it up. But once you collect the right blocks, then you can... whoop, create, oh, now you have a nice little cabinet to store stuff in, you know? Or you have created this, and now you can, oh, you've got the right chemicals. Now you can create fire, and you can burn things with it. So you get rules to the game, and you get two levels of activity where you're just tearing down and remaking things. It looks like you're the programmer, right? It looks like you're making things happen. But behind that, somebody else came up with this whole thing, with this whole maze of rules and events and components. So there's a real programmer, and yet it gives the user the ability to do a certain amount of programming within a program. And I just find a great similarity to the world we live in, don't you think? We were given the option to create an awful lot of things. And so man has created. They do bridges. They do bridges with tunnels, apparently. And then they do skyscrapers. And then you make cars. And then when they fall apart, you have to go figure out how to put them back together again. You know, but we get to create so many things in this world. And yet, it would be foolish to ignore the God who created the all of it, the whole of it. Everything that you see was given to you. Every space that you walk and everything you live in is a gift of the Creator. It was part of the original design. Nothing that you don't see wasn't created by Him. Oh, yeah. Back to those double negatives. But I think that was a triple. I think I got a triple in there. That was awesome. Among the things that He created, He gets down to life. And this is a unique item. In Him, and this is the verb or the word, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So as we filter out all the groundwork, we start seeing, okay, here is the user. There is life in mankind. And it also is a gift. It came from God. And it specifically came through a special act from God. Life was given to mankind. And then it says something funny. And life was the light of men. So this was specific to mankind. Now, were not plants given life? Yeah. What about animals? Were they given life? Oh, yeah. But somehow, there is a life unique to mankind. And call it a soul, call it a spirit. I don't know. What do you want to call it? It's a little beyond me. But as we look at this, God's special intent was with man, with humankind, as a species upon this earth. And it wasn't with angels. Funny, but it was with mankind. Maybe you could also say that he gave life to the angels. But maybe that's just not the point of this passage. What he wants to say is that mankind got his life from God. Directly from God. And not only did he get life, the breath and the mobility and the animation and the whatever basics you want to reduce life to, but in that life, man got light. And that kind of changes the equation somehow. So light. We saw in Genesis 2:7 that he gave a special breathing of life into mankind. Right? Genesis 2, he made man out of clay, formed him out of the dust of the earth, I think the older version says, and then breathed life into him. It was like he breathed into his nose, and life came upon him. Very cool picture. But the picture is really what's worth it, because we got our life from God. We didn't just, all right, I want life here, let's watch the animals pop up out of the ground. Which is sort of a C.S. Lewis version of creation, which is kind of cool. Life just pops up out of the ground. But mankind had special treatment. There was something unique about the life that man got, and something about it that puts us in relationship with God and somehow gives us a part of the image of God or some of the worth of, yeah, we've got something special going on. We've got something special going on. And the closer we can keep that connection with God, I believe the more light we have. The further we wander from God, the farther away we want to go, the darker the world gets. Life can be light, or life can be darkness. And you see that in the final verse as well. So, we have something very definite about how we received life. Very intentional, very specific. And we, each one of us, is part of God's master plan, where we have that opportunity to approach God in a unique, personal way. Which becomes, yeah, John thought this through a little bit. It's very interesting. I want to talk about life and light a little bit. When we talk about life and light, have you ever heard of somebody who is a, wow, he was just really illuminated person? You ever hear that idea? What are we talking about? Brains? Light turned on? Ingenious? Maybe? Or maybe it's just his personality? But he's a real illuminated kind of person. We talk that way, anyways. And it might have a reference to how we think. When we say, wow, that guy really has the lights turned on. He thinks well. He can reason things out well. He's a clear thinker. You know, he can see in the dark. He can see beyond what others can see. And then when we talk about light, well, beauty comes to mind, right? Man, Seattle looks good when the sun is shining, right? And when it's dreary and cloudy and dark, well, it doesn't look like much. But boy, when the lights are shining, Seattle can look very nice. When the lights are turned on, we get to appreciate the beauty that surrounds us. What about joy? Doesn't that have a reference to light? Joy just lights up their face. Yeah, you can see the stress peel back when there's laughter, when there's joy, when there's some of that direction. Does that have anything to do with light? Probably. You ever been mixed up, lost, going down a jungle river with no lights on, and you're like, oh boy, is that a log or is that a sandbar? We probably shouldn't hit it anyways. I'm not sure what it is. You know, or is that a passing boat? What's going on? Where am I going? I was in a blizzard recently, and talk about getting lost. You get turned around when you can't see what's going on. You need the light to keep you going in the right direction, and that could be taken in other thoughts as well, directions in life. You need the light. You need the advice. You need the clear thinking. These things all come together. What about security? What about just plain old goodness? What about truth? All these seem to have a reference to, or we connect them in our language to light. It's part of our language connection base. We think this way. It's how we think. These things have to do with light. Now let's shed some truth on. Let's shed some light on the truth here. It's just part of how we talk, how we express ourselves, what we're doing with. And how we understand the good things in life tend to be light. And the bad things in life tend to be darkness. You're obscuring the truth. We tend to speak this way because this is part of our baseline programming, I think, in some ways. I like James 1:17, one of my go-to verses. James 1:17, and I'll find James, and then I'll read it. If that's even possible. There we go. James 1:17. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Isn't that a neat verse? The light, the God of light, the God who gives good things is a God of light. He gave life, and that life was the light of mankind. The closer you are to God, the more light enters your life. One of the nice ways to think about it, I guess, useful in today's language, is quality of life. Yeah, you can be alive, but you know, just be plugged into a machine. What's that going to do for you? How about quality of life? And people are starting to talk in terms of, well, you know, it's not just about being safe all the time. It's about enjoying life too. All the time, just be safe, 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 safe. You never do anything. What about living a little? This quality of life somehow comes into the equation. And we come to understand, God gave us not just life, but the ability and the expectation that we really live. We really get out there and try out God's creation. Discover, find out what God made. Enjoy His creation and seek Him above all things. Because that's the source of life. Stay connected to God. That is the source of quality in life. The greatest quality comes from God, the Father of lights, who gives all good things. So, the light of God is pre-existent to His creation. The word was pre-existent, and so was the light. These were all before. These were all characteristics of God that He infused the universe with. He put His characteristics into this universe, out there for us to discover. Through what we can touch and feel, we discover the maker of this world. So how much light, how much life are we enjoying? How much horsepower are we getting out of this world, this life? We get one go at it. Are we really living it? We get one go at life. How are we doing? We really enjoying the light of the world? Or are we just kind of, you know, hiding behind something saying, don't do anything too dangerous now. I might get in trouble. Are we just comparing ourselves with everybody else? Well, I'm staying ahead of everybody else. I'm staying with the pack. Or are we out there living like God made the whole world for us? And we're going to enjoy it. So, quality of life is a gift of God. That final verse, verse 5, says, "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." And this begins the story, of course, of Christ coming to the world, Christ entering the world, and the world not understanding that the Creator just stepped on the stage. This is an amazing story, by the way. It's a great way to just, wow, He creates this place, and then, you know, depends whose curriculum you want to go on, but maybe 4,000 years later, He shows up on the stage? Well, that's unheard of. An awesome story. But the real piece I want to look at is that this is a battle. There is good and there is bad. There is light and there is darkness. And darkness tends to cloud our judgment. Darkness tends to cloud our way. Problems in the world. Problems in thinking. We don't just think for ourselves. We borrow somebody else's thinking. And we apply that. And there's groupthink. And then there's mobthink. And then there's crucifixions and stuff, you know? It's pretty terrible. It's pretty terrible how much the darkness can obscure our way. So we have an enemy. And it can be generic darkness, or it can be, as light is a person or came from a person, this darkness may come from a person. And we might have a real enemy. And we're allowed to take that this way. It could be, we could talk about Satan. We could talk about ideologies. We could talk about people. Darkness is everything that is opposed to God. Opposed objectives. What would Satan want in this world that God created? God creates a world full of color, life, reason, wisdom, good things. What would Satan like to do with our world of, what was that game again? Minecraft. What would Satan do in your game of Minecraft after you have all this good stuff? I think Satan just wants a dark, dead world. I think he'd be happy if everything just, the lights all got turned off. Life got snuffed out. Wars and destruction. I think he doesn't have greater ambitions than that, than just to ruin the good thing God made. To snuff out what God put here. So that's the battle we're against. And Satan is not all powerful. That's a good thing. Satan is, in fact, just another user. He's not the creator of the program. Well, that's a good thing. But there is a battle. There continues to be a battle between what is light and what is dark. It is a battle that has a victory. And we can stay hopeful. Thinking of New Year's, right? We can stay hopeful. Look at 2 Timothy 1:10. This will be a good one to look at. It's hopeful stuff. 2 Timothy 1:10. "But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher." So the world has a battle going on, but we also have a victor, a champion. Jesus Christ re-entered the stage of the world because darkness was getting a little too much of the upper hand. The Word of God re-entered His creation to infuse more light into this world. To come back and give more light. He pulled out life and immortality, even resurrection. Isn't that neat? He changed the programming. Death was a constant, and He changed the programming so that there's resurrection. That's some power. That's some power in Jesus Christ and what he was able to do. As an application, let's just go back and look at that Romans concept there. And we're closing up. But look at Romans again. Romans 13. The night is almost gone. The day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly in the day, as in the day. Not in carousing and drunkenness and sexual promiscuity and sensuality. Not in strife and jealousy. These are all elements of darkness. Sin. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, the light. And make no provisions for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Every day. Get up in the morning. Get dressed. Put on Jesus Christ. Every new year. Get up. Put on Jesus Christ. Live the light. It is a battle. It really is a challenge. The world is. The workplace gets you down. Your neighbor, you got a problem. You'll forget this message as soon as your problems with your neighbor start, you know? And as soon as they tell you about that tree that you haven't trimmed yet, or whatever it is that is going on, and all of a sudden problems occur. And, oh, you didn't do this task. You forgot something. Oh, I thought I had it all. That's life. That's life. Don't let it overcome you. Put the light back on every day. Wake up. Don't let the world put us to sleep. Because again, if Satan has any intention, it is to put you all to sleep and eventually put you all to death. That's his plan. That's the plan. Stop living a real life. Just calm it down. Don't try to be so much. Just relax. Relax, relax, relax. And just, we're going to relax you to the point of death. That's his plan. And we need to live. We need to get up and put on Jesus Christ every day and live like he means it and like he has something for us to do. So we are in a battle, and we are in this for eternal life. And we got to be awake. We got to be attentive. We got to be active. So where do you shine? Where do you take this light to? Because not only do you need the light for yourself, but you actually shine the light in the world where you go. So where are you taking the light to? What do you shine? Are you shining the life of Christ? Is there Christ being communicated through you? That would be all I have to say. Shall I close in prayer? Is that the plan? It is the plan. Father, thank you for the time this morning, looking at your word. Thank you for John's perspective, kind of a eternal, big perspective on the events of this world and this universe, not just one day, but a whole era, a whole world. Thank you, Father, for the look at Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our dear friend, and yet the light of the world and the word of creation. Thank you, Father, for the perspectives that we get and the flavors that we see in this, and also the challenge to live for you each day, every day, and to renew ourselves with the light. Pray that you would help each one. Thank you for what you've given us. Pray our return home, each one to their homes, to maybe a family party this week, that you would give us light as we go. In Jesus' name.